please contact Christian Answers for free information on numerous subjects, important subjects such as the biblical doctrine of the Godhead, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Free newsletters are available on the heretical position held by many unbiblical cults, such as Jehovah's Witnesses and the Oneness Pentecostals who deny the Trinity. Free newsletters are available on strange groups such as the King James Onlyites. To receive your free information, please call 512-218-8022 or email us at cdebater@aol.com. Check out our websites, biblequery.org. This site answers 7,700 Bible questions. HistoryCart.com. This site reveals early church history and doctrine, proving Roman Catholicism is not historically or doctrinally viable. MuslimHope.com. This site is a classic refutation of Islam, a counterfeit religion created by Muhammad. Free newsletters are also available.
Hello, this is Larry Wessels with just a quick message to our viewers to check out our main YouTube channel, See Answers TV, which stands for Christian Answers Television, where we have all of our over 610 videos posted. By going there, you can see all of our videos organized by playlist, categorized by subjects. Once you scroll down past our Bible prophecy trailer at the top of the channel page, the playlist begins. You'll see our recent uploads playlist, followed by our most popular videos playlist, followed by our playlist on Jehovah's Witnesses, then Islam, the Muslim religion, then Roman Catholicism, Darwin's metaphysical evolution religion, Seventh-day Adventism, dealing with anti-Trinitarians and early church history, our multiple playlists, which includes God-hating atheists, phony TV preachers and King James onlyists, dealing with UFOs, ghosts, spiritual warfare, our radio shows with national Christian authors and our music bids, the Black Muslims, Louis Farrakhan, and the Nation of Islam, Mormonism, hell, lake of fire, unpopular Bible doctrines, Antichrist, cults, New Age, and world religions. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Jonathan Edwards, and Spanish videos. End times, supernatural prophecies, and tough Bible questions. And our playlist dealing with predestination, Arminianism, and Calvinism. Our YouTube channel is built to help people learn the Bible and defend their Christian faith against false prophets that come against it from every side. Jude verses 3 and 4. At the time of this recording, our channel has already been blessed with over 6 million viewings, over 10,000 subscribers. And now, for our main video presentation. Greetings and welcome once again to our program. I'm Larry Wessels, your host. I'm director of Christian Answers of Austin, Texas, Christian Debater. And I want to thank you for being with us here today. Well, today we have a very special program, a type of program we're no strangers to. We're having a four-hour debate, of which this is show number two in that four-hour debate. I'm going to introduce our debaters and then talk about how the debate's structured, and things of that nature, and then we'll move right into it. It'll be a time debate, and I'll explain all that here in just a moment. Joining us in studio is Stephen Ritchie, who is an experienced author, apologist, pastor, evangelist, and debater who is currently teaching theology for Roe Bible College. He has written more than 30 books on apologetics, theology, prophecy, and Christian discipleship. Many of his free books, articles, and videos are posted at apostolicchristianfaith.com. Now, you can see that there on your screen at home, apostolicchristianfaith.com. Steve, thank you for being here with us. All right. Now, our other debater is my partner in this ministry, Christian Answers, of Austin, Texas, Christian debater. Steve is our director of research for our ministry. Steve is an apologist and author of the website BibleQuery.org, which answers over 8,500 questions on the Bible and provides information on a variety of topics, especially early Christian history. A second site, MuslimHope.com, shows Muslims the great hope they have when they leave Islam and follow the true Jesus Christ. I'd like to mention along these lines that Steve has written 4 books on Islam, which here's one, Letting Islam Destroy Itself in a Muslim's Mind, Reliability of the Bible and Christianity versus the Quran and Islam, Answering Muslim Objections to Christianity, and Christian Dialoguing with Muslims. You'll also find Steve in all our newsletters from Christian Answers. Okay, and Steve is also the author of a third website entitled HistoryCart.com, which covers early Christian church history, especially before 325 AD. By the way, you can see Steve's 18-part early church history series on YouTube by accessing our main YouTube channel, See Answers TV, and clicking on the playlist dealing with anti-Trinitarians, UPC, and early church history. All right, with that introduction, I would now like to mention how this debate's going to work. We're going to begin show one with the first affirmative proposition, which will be by Stephen Ritchie. And I'll name that in just a minute. Then second hour of this debate will begin with the first affirmative proposition by Steve Morrison. And then the third, once again, will be by Stephen Ritchie with his second affirmative proposition. And then the fourth hour of this debate will then begin with Steve Morrison giving his second affirmative proposition. And we'll go from there. Now, we have Hedges' Rules of Debate, which will apply here. And here's just a copy of each debater has that. But basically, the long and the short of it is we're supposed to conduct a ethical debate here. No, you know, mean and nasty comments. Nothing out of order. It's just kind of a set of rules to have a nice, clean debate, you might say. All right. Now, what we're going to do is let me explain how this is going to work. Each hour of this debate is going to be set up in the following way, and you can see that here there on your screen. The affirmative speaker opens for 5 minutes. Then there's a negative to that first five-minute opening affirmative by the other debater for 5 minutes. Then it goes back and forth, 5 minutes each, several times, about 4 times, I would say. And then we have a 7-minute interactive discussion between the two debaters where they can interact with each other in an actual discussion, and they can interrupt each other as they go. And then to finish off the hour of debate, we have a 5-minute closing affirmative and then another 5-minute closing negative. That'll conclude that debate. Then we'll move on to the next one in another episode in this series. All right, with that said, the general biblical topic here of this debate is, what is the true biblical nature of God, the Trinity or the oneness Pentecostal God? Well, we're beginning show number two now in our four-hour debate on the doctrine of the Trinity versus the oneness Pentecostal doctrine of God, showing the distinctions and debating on that issue. Show number two here of this four-hour debate will begin with Steve Morrison, who's affirming the Trinity, who's in the affirmative with the affirmative proposition as follows, and you'll see it on your screen. Jesus did not think, speak to, pray to, submit to, and be obedient to Jesus. Rather, it was to another who is not Jesus, God the Father. All right, with that, Steve will begin this hour of the debate with his five-minute opening affirmative. Go ahead, Steve.
Okay. The key thing in this issue is definitions. Is Jesus the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, as Stephen Ritchie says, or is Jesus the second person of the Trinity, as I say? And to back up and give you a little historical perspective, do you believe the Father and the Holy Spirit died on the cross? Some early people called Sabellians did. Some people today do also. That's not Trinitarian. Also, that is not Stephen Ritchie's view. But if the Father didn't die on the cross, if the person of the Father didn't die on the cross, who was the person that did die on the cross? And there are only so many choices. Were there two persons inside the body of Jesus? Is one choice. Was the person just still the Father, maybe a new name? Was it a totally separate person, or maybe a person but not totally separate? And if it was another person, was that person God, divine? Or was he divine in a lesser sense, as Arians and Ebionites and Jehovah's Witnesses would say? Or was that the same God as God the Father, but there was a distinct person there? Okay. I like to show what the Bible says about who was it that suffered and was crucified and died on the cross. The verses listed below shows distinctly that it was Christ who suffered. Now, Christ is the Greek term for the Hebrew term Messiah. So the Messiah suffered. Luke 24:26, Acts 3:18, and you can read the rest of the references. It also says that the Son of Man suffered. Now, because it says the Son of Man suffered, I do not think that means you can deny that the Son of God suffered or that Jesus suffered. All right, who was it that was crucified on the cross? It was Christ, according to these verses, 1 Corinthians 1:23, 2 Corinthians 13:4, etc. It said it was Jesus that was crucified on the cross. So the Father and Spirit weren't crucified, but yet Jesus was crucified on the cross, or Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Nazarene. Or Revelation 11:8 says that the Lord was crucified. Okay, and of course, how many lords we have? We have one Lord. Okay, was that the Father? Okay, no, but we have one Lord. Okay, and it says Lord and Christ, meaning one person, Acts 2:36. Who was crucified? The Lord of glory. Who was crucified? The Son of God was crucified, according to Hebrews 6:6. Who was crucified? The Son of Man was crucified. How many people were crucified? Only one. Only one person was crucified. Who actually died? Some people, like Muslims, claim that Jesus, he appeared to be on the cross, but he wasn't really there and didn't really die. But anyway, the Bible teaches that it was Christ that actually died in Romans 5:6-8. It was Christ Jesus that actually died in Romans 3:24-25. It was Jesus who died. So Jesus died. All right, are we comfortable with that? Jesus of Nazareth died. Mm-hmm. Or the Lord Jesus Christ died, Galatians 1:3. Who was it that rose from the dead? Well, again, and these are in this particular order, only because they're alphabetized and no other reason. But it was Christ who rose from the dead. It was Jesus who rose from the dead. Romans 8:11. All right, so can you say Jesus rose from the dead without any qualification? Don't say the part of Jesus that was the Son or the part of Jesus that was incarnated. No, Romans 8:11 just said Jesus. That's sufficient. Son of Man rose from the dead, Luke 24:7. Okay, there are 29 early Christian writers who said it was Jesus who was crucified and died on the cross. And again, did two people suffer and die on the cross and rise from the dead? No, it was just one person. Was that person God the Father? No, it was not God the Father. Was that person God? Yes. Was that person a separate God from God the Father? No, it was not a separate God from God the Father. There was only one God. And that is, it was the same God as God the Father, because there's only one being that's God. But it was a different person, a manifestation that interacted, communicated, and was living, had personality. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Not thy will, but mine be done. And so that shows that the Son had a will and the Father had a will. There were not two wills in Jesus. So Jesus, Son of God, had a will that was distinct from God the Father, yet obedient. Whose blood was shed for us? Was it Christ's blood, Jesus' blood, the Lord's blood, Son of God, Son of Man? All the above and only one being. Whose body was it? It was Jesus' body. It was Christ's body. And you can basically see that there's only one being, only one person that did this. This was Jesus Christ.
All right. Thank you very much. Now we'll have a rebuttal, a five-minute rebuttal by Stephen Ritchie. Your time.
I just want to cover this briefly. It was brought up in Mr. Morrison's closing, and it was new data, so I couldn't rebut it at all. John 17:5, Jesus prayed. The entire chapter is Jesus' high priestly prayer to the Father. So we must look at it in context to understand the glory that Jesus spoke of, he asked for, which he had with the Father before the world was. What glory was Jesus speaking of that he said he had with the Father before the world was? Well, you go to John 17:24, that they may see my glory, which you have given me. A true God person can never be without his glory. So when was this glory given to Jesus? Well, Jesus says, the glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. The words before the foundation of the world hold the same essential meaning as before the world was. So Jesus was given glory before the world was. What kind of glory was Jesus talking about? Was he talking about a divine glory as a true God person's glory? It couldn't have been. Why? Because first of all, a true God person can never be given glory to another true God person. And secondly, you go just a couple verses up and Jesus explains his meaning. John 17:22. The glory which you have given me, I have given them. God's elect. So we are given the same glory that the Father gave to Jesus before the world was. That couldn't be a true God person's glory, because Isaiah 42:8 says, I am Yahweh, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. So this whole Trinitarian exegesis of John 17:5 is totally incorrect. He was given predestined glory, just as God's elect were given predestined glory. Romans 8:29-30 says, very clearly, those whom he foreknew, prognosko, knew beforehand. Jesus was also prognosko. 1 Peter 1:20, the Son was known beforehand, before the creation of the world. Fits perfectly with John 17:5. The glory he had before the world was. So it's very clear that the glory that in John 17:5 is his predestined glory as a man, just as we're given that same glory, because Jesus was glorified by his bodily resurrection. So we, by believing in Jesus, we also partake of that glory, because we also will be bodily resurrected through faith in him. And so my opponent's proposition, Jesus did not submit to Jesus. Well, we don't believe that. Jesus, as a man, prayed to the Father. It's not, God the Father is a spirit. He is unchangeable. I am Yahweh, I change not. That spirit became a human being. When that spirit became a human being, according to Hebrews 2:14, it says, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, the Spirit of God that descended over the Virgin, Luke 1:35, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also shared in their humanity. And then it says in verse 17, he was made like, the Greek word means exactly like his brethren, fully human in every way. So God, when he became a man, became fully human in every way. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. So God, ontologically, is not a man. He does not have a human nature. He's not a man. But so God never was a man before he incarnated himself. He was never a man in the Old Testament. He was never a son of God, son of man. But it was through the Virgin in Luke 1:35, that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for this reason, the Holy Child, which shall be born of you, of Mary, shall be called the Son of God. So Jesus is called the Son because of the virgin conception and birth. So there is a great miracle. To me, the greatest miracle of all time is when God became a man. Isaiah 7, 10 through 14 talks about the miracle of the incarnation. Yahweh spoke to King Ahaz, ask a sign of heaven Ask a sign of Yahweh your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or Hades or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask and I will not put Yahweh to the test. So Isaiah the prophet answered and the Lord spoke. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, like a miraculous sign in heaven. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the greatest miracle isn't so much just the virgin conceived, but that this child born and son given will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's who Jesus is. God with us, but not as God, not as God the Father, but as a true man.
Thank you. All right, with that, Steve, you can continue with another 5-minute affirmative.
Okay. To point out two things Stephen Ritchie says that are important and that I completely agree with. He said Jesus was fully human, not partially human, but fully and completely human. That is correct. He said Jesus didn't appear, or let me be more precise, God was never incarnated as a man in the Old Testament. That is true also. A new thing, a mystery that people didn't see, happened when in the mystery of Jesus' incarnation and on earth. Okay, so we agree with that. But one thing I'm not sure if I agree or disagree, because it kind of depends on how you meant it. You said that Jesus as a man prayed to God the Father. Okay, does that mean that there was Jesus? Did Jesus as God pray to God the Father? And maybe answer later, because I don't see there's Jesus as a man and Jesus as a God as two separate spirits inside Jesus. I think there's Jesus as Jesus who was walking on the earth. And yes, he did pray to God the Father as a man. He prayed to God the Father as God. He prayed to God the Father as everything else because he prayed to God the Father, because he is distinct from God the Father. Again, not separate, but distinct. And so, yes, he prayed as a man and he prayed as God because it was just one person there. All right. When he died on the cross, we can speak of the blood of the Son of Man in, like, let's say Luke 22:20-22 or John 6:53. We can speak of the Son of God, the blood of the Son of God in Hebrews 10:29. But we can speak of Jesus Christ's blood in Ephesians 1:7 or Revelation 1:5. Or if you think that Christ is an incarnate term, we can just speak of the blood of Jesus. You know, in Matthew 26:26-28, Mark 14:22-23, Acts 5:28-30, and Hebrews 10:19. Hebrews 10:19, if we turn to that real fast, short and sweet, but kind of to the point. Therefore, brethren, having the boldness to enter the holiest, or in some translations, Holy of Holies, by the blood of Jesus. Okay? And then, of course, then it says, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Okay? And so, this is the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus washes away our sins. I don't say it's the blood of part of Jesus or a third of Jesus or the blood of, you can say blood of Jesus, Son of God. That's fine, but it's the blood of Jesus, and there's only one Jesus, and it's his blood, and it's all of it's not part of Jesus, but all of Jesus, his blood, because the definition of Jesus. In an earlier debate, earlier session, you said that Jesus had God's holy name of Yahweh. I agree with that. They share that name. They share other names and titles, too, because of the closeness to them. If you take the two best friends and closest people on earth, the closeness between the Father and Son and Holy Spirit is far, far closer than that. There's really no analog on earth, which is why some people have trouble with the Trinity. They say, well, the Trinity is just like, well, it's actually not just like anything. And so we just have to basically just rest on what God has revealed. And he has revealed an incredible closeness, but he's revealed a distinctness. And this distinctness shows that there is one, we're saved by the blood of Jesus. What about the body? Is it the body of Christ? Yes, it is. I can't find a scripture where it says body of Son of Man, but I would agree with that. I think Stephen probably would too. Mm-hmm. But we also have, it says, the body of just Jesus with nothing else. Matthew 27:58, Mark 15:43, and 16:1, Luke 23:52, John 2:19-21, and John 19:38-42, or Jesus Christ, you know, in Hebrews 10:10. And I said before, you know, they are distinct, but they're not inseparable. When he was with Thomas, it said that Thomas said to Jesus, "said My Lord and my God." And then Jesus said to him. So who was talking? Thomas wasn't talking to just the Son of Man, or he wasn't talking to a part of Jesus. He was talking to Jesus, all of Jesus. Okay. And when Jesus prayed, when the man prayed, when God prayed, because it was just when Jesus, he wasn't praying to himself. He was praying to another, not just manifestation, but he was praying to another person, but it was all one God.
Okay. All right, with that, we'll go back to Mr. Stephen Ritchie to give his five-minute rebuttal.
Okay, thank you. Merriam-Webster defines being as a person. It also defines the word person as a being. So a being is a person, person is a being. So to me, the whole concept of a Trinity is wrong, because they say, well, God is one being, but he is eternally distinct as three persons. Did Jesus, as God, pray to the Father? No. Like I said, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Numbers 23:19. So God has never been a man. Throughout eternity past, God has never been a son of God, son of man, because a son means offspring and inheritor. Throughout eternity past, God has not been a Messiah, because Messiah means anointed one. So we don't have an eternal anointed one. We don't have an eternal son, because that's a contradiction of terms. My opponent is misrepresenting my position. We do not believe that Jesus is a Nestorian Jesus, that Jesus is two persons living inside him. Jesus is our perfect example. He was made like unto his brethren. In order to be made like all human beings, he had to have a real human spirit. Jesus prayed on the cross, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," a real human spirit. Jesus suffered and died as a fully complete human being, not as a half a man or a half a human being. So Jesus had a human spirit with the Spirit of God in him, just like us. He's our perfect example. Jesus had to pray for anointing and direction like all men. Hebrews 1:9 says that because he, the man, loved righteousness and hated lawlessness, this is not God as God, but God as man. A God cannot be anointed because he's the supreme deity. An almighty God does not need help from anyone. But it's the man Christ Jesus who suffered and died. Not God as God, but God as man. Not God. Jesus is not God the Father with us as God the Father. Then Jesus would be masquerading and pretending to be tempted. Mm-hmm. If Jesus was God the Father with us as God the Father, he could not have prayed to the Father. He could not have been our perfect example to show us the way. And so just as Jesus had a human spirit, fully human in every way, so he is our example. So we also have human spirits, and we have the Spirit of God in us. So who was in Jesus? Well, the scripture says, "The Father who dwells in me, he does the works." Jesus was led up of the Holy Spirit, Matthew 4:1, into the wilderness. So he, as a man, was led up of the Spirit. And we find that Jesus spoke of the Father who led him. Jesus prayed to the Father. He never prayed to the Holy Spirit saying, "Oh, heavenly Holy Spirit." Jesus only prayed to the Father, and he was led by that Spirit of the Father to overcome the devil. He prayed all night before he chose his disciples. Like I said before, Jesus didn't come out of his mother Mary speaking Aramaic. He was bound by the same laws of humanity that we all are. He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So to answer my opponent, we are not saying that Jesus prayed to Jesus. Jesus prayed to the Father as his only true God. And so I know this blows our minds, but if Jesus is just a man, or if Jesus was just a created angelic being, I would say my opponent has a real good point, because a man in heaven can't come down and reproduce his essence of being, as the meaning of Hebrews 1:3, as a human being, nor can an angel come down from heaven and reproduce his spirit to become a human spirit and then reproduce himself, and then that human spirit can pray to that angelic creature. Well, that's impossible. Then there'd be two different people involved. But the one God whose spirit fills the heavens and the earth, Jeremiah 23:24, is that one I, one he, one me, that one creator, our Father. He descended over the Virgin by his own Holy Spirit. And according to Hebrews 1:3, Jesus is the radiance of his, the Father's glory, and the exact character, the exact reproduced copy. The nuances of meaning of the Greek word character prove that Jesus is an exact copy, as an imprinted copy, as an engraving tool produces an exact copy of something. Jesus is the copy of the hypostasis of the Father's substance of being as a human being. So only the miraculous God can be the Father up in heaven and also become the Son in order to save us. And then the Son could pray to the Father. Again, Jesus did not pray as God, not as the Father. He could not have been tempted as God, for God is not tempted of evil.
Thank you. All right. With that, it's time for Steve to make another five-minute affirmative speech. Go ahead.
So Stephen Ritchie said that there were not two wills. He specifically said that they don't believe it. I was not representing them as an historian, but he said that they're not an historian. Also, another Oneness Pentecostal duo has said the same thing. Right. But my point is not that. My point is that either you have to fall into what we agree upon as the error of saying there are two in one body, or you have to say that everything inside the incarnate body of Christ prayed to the Father, learned obedience, was subject to the Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, I would not, if you say Jesus is a man, ask that you said your will but not mine be done, I would say that's true, but that's imprecise. It wasn't Jesus as a man, it was just Jesus, which includes Jesus as a man. Hebrews 1:3 says that the Son is the radiance or the exact copy of the hypostasis of the Father. I would agree with that. And being the exact copy of the Father shows right there a distinction between the Father. Not a separation, but a distinction that one can pray to the other, one can interact with each other, and that I think Stephen would agree that that does not mean that Jesus on earth as incarnate was in any sense a lesser God, a separate God, or another God. There was one and only one and never any more than one God. But there was the you didn't use this term, but I guess you'd use the term source for the Father. And then there's a radiance in the exact copy, and I see a distinction there. And if you understand that that distinction is a fully human, not half man, half God, like you said it was not, but completely human like us, without sin, and completely God, then you can say that a man died on the cross. You can also say God died on the cross. You can talk about a man's blood was shed, but you can talk about God's blood. Now that may be striking to some, but let's look in Acts 20:28. I don't have that in front of me. In Acts 20:28, Paul is speaking right before his kind of his final farewell, and he says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And so if you're not comfortable with the concept of blood of God, it's like, well, get comfortable with it, because that's what Paul taught. And again, not separate God, but we can talk about the blood of God. You can talk about the blood of the man Christ Jesus also, because all of that is true. But it would seem to me that if you accept that the Son is the radiance of the Father and the exact copy of the Father, and pray to the Father, that shows a distinction with the Father, though we both agree that there's still only one God. I guess in the rest of the time, we can look at 1 Timothy 3:16, which, if you think about it, and Stephen has said this also, is kind of a mysterious verse. 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. And so God was manifested in the flesh. And that's one truth on one hand. And on the other hand, you have the truth that he was a completely human man. And which truth do you accept? To be biblical, you got to accept all the truth. And so these two are one being. Merriam-Webster, I don't think Merriam-Webster's scripture, and I think Merriam-Webster definition of a being a person is accurate related to a human being. Okay, but the reason we use terms like human and person are not because there just are ways, and at least in the English language, of trying to differentiate between there are living things that interact, or things is a bad word, but living manifestations that interact with each other, with inside the one being of God, and we try to be precise with being in person, but the ultimately we say there is a plurality, there is a threeness, and there is also a oneness.
Well, with that, Stephen Ritchie now has 5 minutes to make his rebuttal.
Thank you, Larry. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. I love this scripture. It says, "Be on your guard for yourselves, for all." Oh, I'm sorry. "Be on your guard and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." So it's interesting that Jesus. I know, and my opponent and I both agree that Jesus was made fully human in every way, like all men. But there was something very special about the body of Jesus. If Jesus was the product of two parents, like all human beings, I'd say, well, the Socinians are right. Jesus is just a man. But because God supplied divine DNA, God had to supply the male chromosomes into Mary's virgin womb. If he did not, then Jesus would have been just a clone of his mother, and he would have been a female. So God had to provide male chromosomes so that Jesus could be a male child. And that's very interesting. So in a sense, Jesus' body, although fully human in every way, and also sinless, he had a capacity to be tempted. He could have theoretically have sinned, which is hard to imagine because he always did the things that pleased the Father. But miraculously, in some supernatural way, God reproduced through a virgin young woman a male offspring, and therefore that body of Jesus somehow, in some miraculous way, could be called the body of God or the blood of God. Okay, that's very interesting. But I don't believe it's a body of another God person. It's the body. He is the image of the invisible God as the image of the invisible Father. Colossians 1:15 says he is the image of the invisible God, speaking of the Father. He is the radiance of his, the Father's glory, and the exact reproduction of the Father's substance of being as a human being. And so there's only one God who was our Father, one Heavenly Father, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Only the omnipresent God can become a fully human son while never losing any of his divine attributes in heaven, as the arm of Yahweh revealed. The Bible says that I am Yahweh, I change not. So God can never be without his glory, not even for a minute. God cannot ever be non-omniscient, not even for a minute. But my opponent has to explain Mark 13:32. Jesus said, no one knows. No one knows the day or the hour of the coming of the Son of Man. No, not the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. This proves right here that the Father alone is the only true God who has unchangeable divine attributes. The Holy Spirit could not be another co-equal true God person, because how could he not know the day or the hour of the coming of the Son of God? So this proves right here that There's only one God, who is our Father, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who is that image of the invisible Father. He is the express image of the invisible God's person, or God person of the Father, becoming a human person. Yes, we have two persons. We have one true God the Father, our Heavenly Father, and one true man, a fully human being called the Son, who some in some miraculous way, and I can't explain the details, I just believe what the Bible says, he is Emmanuel, God with us, as the mighty God and eternal Father, who became one of us as the arm of Yahweh revealed in order to save us. So the one true God became our salvation. Psalm 118:14, Yahweh became our salvation. He never left heaven while he became a man. Yet many Trinitarians allege that the heavenly God, the Son, violated Malachi 3:6 by losing his omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence, to become a man, even though Yahweh himself said, I am Yahweh, I change not. Can a true God person ever cease to be God for a while and lose any of his divine attributes and still be God? Not according to Scripture.
30 seconds.
Such a one would be an Arian type God person. If there's a ranking system in a trinity of three true or three co-equal God persons, and the Father is somehow greater, and the Holy Spirit and the Son of God are somehow lesser God persons, well, you have more like an Arian view. It's akin to Arianism, because if you have an eternally subordinate Son person, that eternal subordinate Son person couldn't be a true God, because the true God is supreme in his deity. He can't be half a God. He's got to be the full God.
All right. With that, it's time for Steve to make another five-minute affirmative speech. Go ahead.
Stephen, in your previous rebuttal, said that there were two persons. There was the Father, and then there was the man or the Son or the Son of Man, and I would agree with that. And I would want to strongly emphasize, and I think Stephen would agree, that there's still only one God, and that the second person here is the same God, and he's not in any way a different, separate, or lesser God. So I think we can kind of agree on that. But I'd like to go ahead a little bit and talk about the relationship between them. And there's many places that say that Christ or Jesus or somebody was at the right hand of God the Father. All right. In Acts, if you remember the martyrdom of Stephen, when Stephen was being stoned, it's starting with verse 55, but he, that is Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And I would interpret that to mean God the Father. And he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Okay? And so that shows a distinction. Stephen would agree with me that this does not show two gods, but it does show, you know, on earth there was a distinction between the Son of Man and the Father. And even now, after after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, this shows a current distinction between those. Okay. Also, in 1 Corinthians 11:3, it says something interesting. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Okay. So this doesn't show a separation. Doesn't deny that Christ is God, but it seems to say that the head of Christ is God. Now, we don't know what all that means. God hasn't revealed what all that means, but it does show some kind of distinction there. And so, usually in the Bible, it talks about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. With Stephen's case, it was standing. Also, if you look in Revelation chapter 5, it talks about one sitting on a throne. Okay, and first it shows one who is sitting on a throne, and then it says, and look, behold, in the midst of the throne, this is Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he, meaning the lamb, came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Okay? Now, Revelation 5 is interesting because it shows a throne, and it shows one sitting on the throne, and then it shows a lamb taking a scroll out of the hand of the one on the throne, which seems to show two. And other places where it shows the throne, it shows one. Now, it must be an ample throne, because also we are promised by Christ that we will sit with him on his throne. It doesn't necessarily say we're going to have our own separate thrones, and it doesn't say that we are throne, but we will have the right to sit with him on his throne. So this shows a two-ness. Afterwards, it shows a oneness too. But again, if you look in Revelation 5:9, they're singing a song about the Lamb, that is the Son of God. You're worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. So on one hand, I just showed a scripture in the previous segment about it can be called the blood of God. On the other hand, it says here, you've redeemed us to God by your blood. Which truth is true? We accept all the truth. Okay. But again, this shows a distinction, not denying a oneness, but also showing a distinction of two persons that are that way. You had mentioned 1 Timothy 2:5-6.
36.
Okay, there's one God and one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. Just like Christ is mysteriously 100% man and God, this mysteriously there are two distinct persons, but there's only one, or two distinct whatever you want to call them, but there's only one whatever you want to call them, which is God.
All right.
Well, with that, Stephen Ritchie now has 5 minutes to make his rebuttal.
Okay. Well, again, if we are to believe that God really did become a man, he could not have been God with us as God, and not literally God with us as the Father, because otherwise he couldn't be tempted, he couldn't pray, he couldn't mediate. But before I mentioned that the Holy Spirit, Luke 14:26, is called the Parakletos, the Comforter, is called the, again, Parakletos, which means advocate or intercessor. And so one cannot be an advocate or intercessor unless that Spirit of God also became a man. So the Holy Spirit is called the Parakletos, advocate, intercessor. And then Jesus in John 14:16-18 says he's the Parakletos, the advocate, intercessor, when he said, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave his orphans. I will come to you. So God became a man because the Holy Spirit came over the Virgin to become a man. So Revelation chapter 5, Mr. Morrison brought up, the Lamb was seen standing, of course, a vision of the Lamb slain, having seven eyes and seven horns. Of course, this is a vision. The Lamb is symbolic of the man Christ Jesus. He came and took the book out of the right hand. Again, this is a visionary. Of course, God doesn't literally have a right hand. This is a vision. This is not an actual hand of God the Father. I think my opponent would agree there. God is invisible. His Spirit fills the heavens and the earth. And Jesus is the only image of the invisible God that we will ever see, because God is invisible. That's why when Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, he didn't say, okay, Father, come down and I will show you him. No, he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father, because Jesus is the only image of that invisible God that we will ever see. And so what do we have in Revelation 5? We have one God and one mediator between God and the man Christ Jesus. It's interesting that Revelation 22:3 says, when the New Jerusalem will come down out of heaven, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servant shall serve him. So it says there's only one throne. It doesn't say the thrones plurally. It says the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servant shall serve him. So who's going to occupy that throne? Invisible Father cannot physically occupy the throne. We know in Zechariah 14:9, in that day, in the millennial reign of Christ, there shall be one Yahweh and his name one. Isaiah 45:14-15 says the inhabitants of the earth will say to King Jesus, surely God is in you. There is none else. There is no other God. Truly you are God who hides yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. So just like when Philip asked Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, he would respond to the inhabitants of the millennial reign, he that has seen me has seen the Father. In that day there shall be one Yahweh and his name one. The only person that's going to be physically seen with human eyes is Jesus Christ occupying the throne of God who is the Lamb? The man. The throne of God and the Lamb means that the invisible Father is going to be with us as the tabernacle of God with men, the image of the invisible God as the Lamb, as the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Chronicles 29:23 calls the throne of David the throne of Yahweh. Why does inspired scripture call the throne of David the throne of Yahweh? Because Jesus will inherit that throne. He's going to occupy the throne of his glory, and that's the throne of God and of the Lamb. Jesus is going to be the one person. Jesus is going to be in us on that throne. That will fulfill Psalm 110:1. Psalm 110:1 is a prophecy. Yahweh said to my Lord. It doesn't say the Lord said to my Lord. It's really not a good translation. The divine name Yahweh appears, and then Adon appears. The Yahweh, the one true God, the Yahweh person, says to my human Lord, sit at my right hand until your enemies become a footstool for your feet. So this is not a prophecy of an eternal Son of God up in heaven who literally existed before his existence. This is a prophecy where Yahweh said to the future child-born son given. So when Jesus ascended to the throne of God, that's when Jesus sat on the right hand of the Father. And this was a prophecy when Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He ascended far above all the heavens that he might do all things. So now Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. If Jesus was already a co-equal, co-eternal son person, he should have already been at the right hand of the Father. So why would God say to his son, sit at my right hand, if the son was already there in the first place? This happened in the prophetic future.
Time. All right. We will now go to the 7-minute interactive, and y'all can discuss theologically here everything that's been discussed.
I don't want to be a rude here.
I'll go first. I have a question.
All right. Go ahead. The time is ticking.
All right. I said something in my last rebuttal, and I claimed that Stephen Ritchie agreed with it. I want to say it again and give him the chance to maybe correct me if he didn't agree with it or affirm it. Is that he had said, and I agree, that there were two persons. There was God the Father, and there was the Son of Man, the incarnate Jesus Christ. Implied that he also would agree that there are not two gods, there's not a lesser God, but there is only one God, and there were two persons at least there. Is that agreed, or you want to qualify that?
There's two persons in the sense there's only one divine person who is God, the only true God, the Father. There's only one human person who was made or born of a woman, born under the law. So the human child born of son given is a human person, mm-hmm. who is the exact reproduction or the image of the invisible God person becoming a human person. Your belief is that another true God person called the eternal son, who always existed throughout eternity past, became the man Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so, but my difference is there's only one true God. The Israelites only knew one true God, the Father. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh your God is one Yahweh. The divine name Yahweh means the self-existent one, and so he never calls himself the self-existent three. So God, in his inviolable nature, is always one God, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son who was born of a woman, made of a woman. So I believe there's only one God person and one human person, but Jesus is that God person who became a true human person. That's our oneness theology position.
So in the body on earth of Jesus Christ, there was one human person, there's multiple choice here, one human person and one divine person, one human person and not a divine person, except maybe indwelling like John the Baptist or we're indwelt. So in the body of Jesus, the only person is the human person. Is that what you're saying?
Oh, no, I'm not saying that, because Jesus said the Father who dwells in him, he does the works. But Jesus was made a true man like all of us, like I previously cited. I want to keep citing
Hebrews
2:14 through 16. We're getting tired of hearing it. 17. He's made full human every way. So Jesus had a human spirit. He was made like all men are. So Jesus is one human spirit. Jesus is not two spirits. He's one human spirit, made fully human in every way. Jesus also had the Spirit of God in him. He said the Father who dwells in him, he does the works. Just as all men do miracles, not all men, the apostles as men did miracles, So Jesus, as a man approved of God, did miracles. Now, a lot of Socinians is, say he's just a man. No, right. He's not just a man. He's more than just a man. He's the true God and eternal life. It does call Jesus in 5:20, the true God and eternal life. So the only way, Jesus said that the Father is the only true God, okay, in 17:3. So if Jesus is that true God, he must be the image of that invisible Father as a man. His true identity is connected with the Father. So when he was asked, who are you? Let us see the Father. He didn't say, he that has seen me has seen the eternal God, the Son person who left heaven. He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. The Father who dwells in me, he does the work. He never claimed his deity as another divine God person apart from the Father. In fact, John 5:26 says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have a life in himself. So the Son could not have always eternally existed as a person, because the Father, who always existed as God, has granted the Son a life in himself. So the Son is something new that never existed before. I'm sorry.
All right. So, John the Baptist, it said, was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. So right. John the Baptist had the Holy Spirit inside him.
Right.
And yet we don't worship John the Baptist. All right. But then the human spirit of Jesus, you're saying, had the divine spirit of God the Father inside him. But how does that differ, being inside him versus Holy Spirit being in John the Baptist?
Well, I would say, God gave the Spirit without measure to the Son. Jesus is greater than John the Baptist. Just like John the Baptist, Jesus also was a man. So he had to be led by the Spirit, have the Spirit of God inside him too. But Jesus isn't just a man. Hebrews 1:3 proves that Jesus was reproduced. The divine substance of being of the Father was reproduced to become a Son. Can I just, I want to just go and ask you a question now.
Sure.
Okay. Hebrews 1:3 says that he, Jesus, is the radiance of his glory, the exact reproduction of his, the Greek word is hypostasis, substance of being, I'm going to add as a human being, that's my thought.
Okay.
So Mr. Morrison, why would the Son be the radiance of the Father's glory as an exact reproduction of his, the Father's hypostasis, substance of being?
Mm-hmm.
Could the Son have always been eternally produced by the Father?
I believe that the Son was begotten of God the Father before the beginning of time. So at that time, he was the radiance, he was the exact representation of his being, and he hasn't changed in that regard. The only way he's changed is that he became flesh of the incarnation.
Could the Son be eternally produced, eternally begotten? I mean, these words in the Greek text.
I won't say he was begotten at a point in time, because I believe he was begotten before time started.
Okay, do you have a verse of Scripture that says he's been always begotten?
The Word was in the beginning with God, shows that he was in the beginning, and that means, to me, before time. And I believe Titus, it talks about before time, but you don't have to, God didn't tell us a whole lot about time.
30 seconds.
Okay.
How is it that the Son is the radiance of the Father's glory rather than radiating his own glory? Could a true God person not have his own radiance of glory?
No. If he were a separate God, he might have his own glory. But no, he has the same glory as the Father. They are one in glory.
Okay. You have any quick question? Then we'll give you a chance.
10 seconds.
Oh.
No, not much.
All right.
Apologies if I was a little bit too forward there.
That's okay.
I try to be respectful.
That takes care of the 7-minute interaction. And now we'll go to the final part of this particular 1-hour debate. And that will be the closing statements. Since Steve is in the affirmative on this, he will begin. Okay, go ahead, Steve.
All right. So in conclusion, I am presenting two truths, and both are true. One is that Jesus, who is incarnated on earth, is distinct from the Father. Okay. The other truth, on the other hand, is that the one who is incarnated on earth is fully divine. He's fully human, we agree, but he's also fully divine, and that both are true. And it sounds like Stephen Ritchie agrees that they're two persons. He says that the human spirit, Jesus, and the Father, but I'm not comfortable with him, and he can speak on this more, saying that the Jesus who walked on this earth was fully and completely divine. He would say, I know, that he's the exact, he's the radiance of the Father, the exact representation of his being, as Hebrews 1:3 clearly says. But he wouldn't say that all things were created through the Son, but like Hebrews 1:2 says. But it's like you can worship Jesus as the blind man did, as the disciples did, as the angels do in Hebrews 1. You can worship the one who walked on the earth, and you're not doing idolatry. You're worshiping the one true God. You're worshiping the same God as God the Father. Okay? And so the one who died for us on the cross is fully God as well as fully man. The one whose blood was shed for us was fully God as fully man. How exactly does that all fit together? Well, that's the mystery of the incarnation, and both Stephen and I agree that there's a lot of mysteries that God hasn't told us about yet. Maybe some we just hadn't told us, and maybe some we couldn't really understand anyway until we get to heaven. But we do know that we are to affirm and believe what the Bible has revealed, and that is two truths, that it was fully a man who lived and walked on this earth and died on the cross. It was fully God who lived and walked on earth and died on the cross. Not a separate God, not a lesser God, but the one and only true God, and they were only one person. Okay? And so just to kind of go beyond that, I'll just reiterate some of the key verses. This person was there from the beginning. In the John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so if you, John 1:1 would seem easier to understand if you left off either the middle phrase or the last phrase. Either just say he is God and be done with it, or say he is with God and be done with it. Well, John 1:1 says both, because both are true and we're supposed to believe both. He was in the beginning with God. What was created through the Word? 3 says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And in him was life, and the light was the light of men. And so everything was there. Later on, it talks about he was coming in the world, and then John 14, it says, and the Word, same word as the word in John 1:1, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, so he is the only begotten Son of God. How is God his Father? God is his Father in two distinct ways. At the incarnation, which Stephen Ritchie completely agrees with, and also before the beginning of time, which is where we disagree. So on one hand, you don't want to wipe out the distinction and say that God the Father suffered for us on the cross. You want to say that there are two distinct people, which Stephen Ritchie does say they're two distinct people. But my point is that the person of the Son is a divine person, but he's not a separate God as the other, and so you have to hold on to both of them. If you drop one and say he's not distinct, you're like a Sabellian. If you drop the other, then either you say, yeah, he was infilled by the Father, he was indwelt by the Father, Holy Spirit, but then again, John the Baptist was, and the prophets were, and the others were all too. But no, I don't think that, and Jesus, I believe, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Father lived in him, and the Father dwelled in him. But also, the Son lived in the Father, too.
30 seconds.
So you have to hold all of these truths. You can't pick and choose to say, I'm going to affirm these Bible truths, and I can't fit these, so I'm just going to jettison them. You have to hold them all together. And you can call it holding all these truths what you want, but we happen to call it as the Trinity. Trinity, oneness, Bible, those aren't in the Bible. Those are just human terms to describe something. But you have to hold all those truths, and what you get is what we call the Trinity.
All right. Thank you very much, Steve Morrison. And now for Stephen Ritchie to give his closing statements. 5 minutes.
Thank you, Larry. Okay. Well, Trinity's not in the Bible. The words three persons are not in the Bible. But God, as I quoted many scriptures throughout these 4 hours, God clearly said he's one soul, one divine person, one spirit. He has one face, one nose, one mouth. Throughout the scriptures, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Both the Hebrew prophets and the Jewish apostles both preached only one God. The New Testament writers only spoke of one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, but Jesus wasn't just a man. If you go to John chapter 8, you find Jesus very graphically explaining his true deity. In John 8:24, Jesus clearly said, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. He was quoting out of Isaiah 43:10-11. Yahweh declared, I am Yahweh. How does it go again? Isaiah 43:10-11. I am Yahweh. Beside me there is no Savior. Well, let me actually go there. I can't remember. I actually can quote that scripture.
Before me there was no
before
form.
Me there was no, oh, thank you. I appreciate it, Steve. Yeah, it says 10:11. You are my witnesses, declares Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Jesus said the same thing in John 8:24. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Beside me there's no Savior. So Jesus is the Savior of the world. Yet Yahweh God is the speaker in Isaiah 43:10-11. So if you go to, get back to John 8:24, in context, you go to verse number 27. They did not realize that he, Jesus, had been speaking to them about the Father. So when Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins, he was speaking about the deity of the Father. And then you go to John 8:58. But Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He used the same words that God Father said in Exodus 3:14-15. I am that I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. We cannot have two true God persons called I ams. Where is the verse in Scripture that says, I am we, or something like that? We am I. You know, we don't find that. We find one God in Scripture, one true God or Heavenly Father. If there were three God persons, Jesus should also take some time out and say, okay, now, thank you, Father. Heavenly Holy Spirit, I need your help too. You know, he never did that. Because the Spirit of God is holy, and that Spirit is the Father. That Holy Spirit is the Spirit that came over the Virgin, Luke 1:35, to supernaturally conceive the Christ child. And that's why Jesus claimed, whenever he claimed his deity, he didn't claim to be another God person. He claimed to be the Father. He used the very words that God the Father used in the Hebrew Scripture. And so, to the Jews, they took up stones to stone him because they knew exactly what he meant. You being a man, make yourself God because you just said you were the great I am. And so, that's why I just can't imagine somebody not believing Jesus is God. I'm glad we both agree Jesus is God. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses don't know what to do with that. The Socinians and Adoptionists don't know what to do with that. But we believe, us oneness Pentecostals, we believe there's only one true God the Father. We don't say that Jesus is God the Father with us as God the Father. Jesus couldn't be God the Father with us as God the Father. He had to be God coming in a new existence that he never had. As I opened Isaiah 59:16, he saw that there was no man. He was appalled that there was no righteous man enough to deliver humanity. So his own arm achieved salvation. Jesus is the Father extending himself, his deity, to become a human person. So when we see Jesus, we see the Father. We behold the glory of that only true God, the Father, in the face of Jesus Christ. We don't see two or three God persons in Scripture. We see only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So I don't see three divine persons in Scripture, but I do admit with Mr. Morrison, there is some plurality to God because God is omnipresent. His word can be sent. He sent his word and healed them. His spirit can be sent down from heaven to earth and be the indwelling spirit. Jesus said in John 5:26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have a life in himself. The Son was granted. It can't be any plainer than that. The Son is the man who had a beginning and a beginning. How could the Son have always existed throughout eternity past when he was granted life? If the Son of God has always existed as a distinct divine person apart from the Father from eternity past, then why do we not find the Father and Son ever communicating with each other prior to the Son's birth? God bless. I'm sorry. Hey, why did I finish that last sentence?
All right. Well, thank you. Thank you out there for watching us. I'm Larry Wessels, the moderator for this debate between the doctrine of the Trinity and the understanding of the nature of the Godhead by oneness Pentecostals. Depending on what version you have. But I want to let you know that this is the second hour that's just now been completed in this four-hour debate. So please join us again next time for the third installment in this, and I think, very educational exchange on the nature of God himself as found in Scripture. Well, with that said, remember John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." With that, God bless you all.
Please contact Christian Answers for free information on numerous subjects. Important subjects such as the biblical doctrine of the Godhead, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Free newsletters are available on the heretical position held by many unbiblical cults, such as Jehovah's Witnesses and the Oneness Pentecostals who deny the Trinity. Free newsletters are available on strange groups such as the King James Onlyites. To receive your free information, please call 512-218-8022 or email us at cdebater@aol.com.
Hello, this is Larry Wessels, Director of Christian Answers of Austin, Texas, Christian Debater. And I'd like to let you know that free newsletters are available from our ministry. Just email us at cdebater@aol.com and give us your mailing address and we'll mail them out to you for free. You can also call us at 512-218-8022 and leave your address there. You can also access all our newsletters online by going to one of our three websites called BibleQuery.org. Once on the homepage, simply click on the experience box and then scroll down to the newsletter section as shown here. Since our number one most watched video of the over 548 videos we have produced for YouTube at the time of this recording is Unpopular Bible Doctrines Number 1, The Biblical God No One Wants to Know, with over 433,000 viewings, our latest newsletter is called Unpopular Topic, How Sovereign is God? Our second most viewed YouTube video is 6-year-old wife of Muhammad was okay by the Muslim God Allah, but not by the biblical God of Jesus, with over 341,000 viewings. We also have three newsletters available on Islam. Our video, Debate, Larry Wessels versus Two Jehovah's Witnesses at a University Study Center, currently has close to 150,000 views. See our newsletter on the Jehovah's Witnesses, Jehovah's Witnesses, Deceive Deceivers. Our video, Is Jesus God Almighty in the Flesh, meaning the second person of the Trinity, or is he something else, has over 101,000 viewings. See our newsletter, Testimony to the Eternal Godhead, the Trinity. Our video, Biography, the famous 19th century Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a man of God, has close to 89,000 views. See two of our newsletters with lead articles from sermons by Spurgeon. Our video, UFOs, Ancient Aliens, or Beings of the Fourth Dimension, Number 1, Fact or Fiction, has over 207,000 viewings. Not only do UFOs and the occult use the same disciplines, such as levitation, teleportation of objects, psychokinesis, clairvoyance, automatic writing, and telepathy, but their theologies are completely foreign to biblical Christianity. UFO theologies include everything from reincarnation and evolution to man achieving cosmic godhood, but they do not include Jesus Christ as the only mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. We have two newsletters related to the world of the occult to which UFOs are a part. Our video, Former Roman Catholic Bride of Christ Nun Testifies of Abnormal Life in the Convent, has over 67,000 viewings. Our video featuring former Roman Catholic Rob Zins, who has a Master of Theology from Dallas Theological Seminary, Historical Split Between Roman Catholicism and the Christ of the Scripture, Man's Word or God's Word, has over 53,000 viewings. See our two newsletters on the subject of Roman Catholicism. Our video, Cult of Ellen G. White, number 1, Beginnings of the 19th Century Religion, called Seventh-day Adventism, has over 48,000 viewings and features former Seventh-day Adventist Wallace Slattery, who has 44 years experience with this religion. Our playlist, called Dealing with Seventh-day Adventism and Their Prophetess, features 15 videos with 14 hours of material. See our newsletter, Seventh-day Adventism, True or False? For theological music lovers, see our video, Favorite Old-Time Christian Bluegrass Gospel Music, Psalm 98, verses 4 and 5. With over 214,000 viewings. We have also posted several music videos by my own daughter, Marlena Wessels, from her CD, Win This Fight, songs she has written and performed herself. To see our music videos, please go to our main YouTube channel page. Scroll down to our multiple playlists. Arrow over to our playlist called Our Radio Shows with National Christian Authors and Music Vids. Once there, scroll down to the bottom of the playlist where the music videos are listed. I could go on and on, but this should be sufficient for now. Don't forget to check out our main YouTube channel, See Answers TV, which stands for Christian Answers Television, also which has over 19 playlists by topic, as you scroll down our channel page.